you have already received these. If you've received that, would you just kind of wave that or just show me where that is? Okay, a few of you have it in your Bible or wherever. Okay, and the key is now, those who haven't received, Emily is going to kind of walk down and just give one of those to you. Now, the idea of these prayer cards is that you would get to know our family. Of course, Elijah is 22, about to be 22 this week. And then Sydney is 20, and they're both in college. And you can see a little bit of our background even as you look at the worship folder, too. But yes, you get to know them, but the idea is that you would pray for us. So would you do that? Would you put that in a prominent place? Sometimes we've seen those on refrigerators. We've seen those in, up on the dresser or where different places. And you can just pray for us. That would be wonderful. It has been a privilege to be with you in Sunday school and then this morning for service. And it is Faith Promise Sunday. We're going to talk a little bit at the very end about that. And of course, I hope that all of you will come for dinner. Sometimes we really love those times. First of all, we love being fed. But second of all, we really love those times where we're able to just chat with you. Sometimes we share a lot here, but we like to hear from you as well. We're going to kind of start, and it's going to be in a different way. You want to be on this side? Oh, okay. It's going to be a little different way. How many of you know the show Survivor? Okay? Are you fans of Survivor? Oh, we have some. Okay. So the final was just this past week, right? Wednesday, I believe. I'm not going to talk about like the season and everything. But Survivor, for those who don't know, has really come to be part of our society and our consciousness in the United States, at least. And in Survivor, they take people that do not know each other, so just strangers, and they put them usually on an island, and they're supposed to compete against each other, sometimes in teams, and eventually against each other, and they have to vote people out in every day, or, for us, when we see the episodes, it's every week, right? They get to a point where it is the last. They're deciding who are going to be the last three. Now, the last two have been decided. And the to find out between the third and the fourth, who will make that final cut, the third one. Does anybody know what you need to do to make the final three? Does anybody remember? You have to make fire. So let's see if this works. There we go. So we have a previous season right here. So the idea is that, they, of course, CBS gives you the coconut husks and the flint that you can use to make a spark and some kindling and things. But you have to know how to make fire. And usually there's one person that starts out fast. Those coconut husks will just burn. I mean, they will burn quickly, right? And so normally there's one person that just, you're like, oh, they're clearly going to win. I mean, there's just this raging fire. The idea is to burn like the rope that's a little above the fire. And so the other person, I don't know if it's your first time, maybe you would be looking at them. And the other person, I mean, they're just building. They're making sure the kindling's perfect. They haven't even done the spark yet. And it's almost like, does this person even understand the concept? Have they missed the memo? Have they missed the understanding of like, this is like whoever can do fire the longest and the fastest, right? You don't even have fire and this other person has fire. But as I think you know, and many of you have seen the show, usually that first person is not the one that wins. The first person that starts out quickly and burns those coconut husks within 20 to 30 seconds has nothing. And the other person that has taken the time, has built the fire, has built the structure, and then does the, just sparks the flint, takes time to blow on it, takes time to nurture it, takes time, has the fire that's sustaining, the fire that will continue long after just those first moments. Now, what is the principle here and what we'd like to share with you? The principle is you don't want your fire to burn bright for a moment and then be extinguished. You want, and God wants, you to have a fire that will burn bright and long.
We're going to use our text this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you have your Bibles and you want to find that, you're more than welcome to turn to that. We're also going to have it here on the screen so you can follow along with us if that's easier for you. I know for me nowadays I need glasses to read anything in my Bible, so it's easier sometimes to not have to pull my glasses out. So we are going to read 2 Timothy 1 and start in verse 3. And it says, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also.
For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Let me see if I can get back there. Okay, there we go. The gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, I want to just stay on this and give a little bit of a description of the context. How many of you actually, well, now we have apps that you can underline and you can highlight even in your app, your YouVersion app, for example, in the Bible. But how many of you write in your Bible, actually write, whether it's online or actually? Yeah, I was told as a kid, like, don't do that. This is the holy word of God. And someone later was like, man, whatever works for you to remember things, man, you just mark that up. I was like, thank you, because that's how I am, you know. And so I have underlined it. I have little notes that God has taught me in devotions through the years or sitting through a sermon. And at the start of this one, 2 Timothy, I have these words at the very top. Last words before dying. Now, why would I put that? Paul, this is the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. This is the last one. I have imagined that he kind of knew what was coming. Now, if I was in prison and I was kind of receiving from the Lord some clarity that I don't have much more time, I don't know what I would be thinking of. Maybe how to survive. Maybe how to get out of prison. But Paul is thinking about his disciple, his spiritual son, Timothy. And so he decides to write this letter to Timothy. And what does he say to Timothy? Right from the start, he says, remember that you have received from other people. Who is here that says, I am here and I am following the Lord because someone invested in me? Can you raise your hand? Praise the Lord for those people. Maybe it was a grandmother, a grandfather. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a pastor or someone else. But somebody, there's no way we could do this on our own. Somebody has invested in us. And Timothy, in his case, it was his grandmother and his mother. There was apparently a moment when people came around him and they laid hands on him. Maybe some of us have had those moments. For us, woo, powerful when people place hands on us and send us out as missionaries. But maybe it was for healing if you've had moments. It's very different, isn't it, when someone just kind of prays for you from afar. Oh, pray for that person, you know, but it's different when they place hands on you. And so Paul reminds Timothy and says, there was that special moment and they placed hands on you and you received the gift. But here's the key. He says, you can't just reside on the gift, on the fire that was way back then. You have to fan into flame that fire continually.
We want to share with you a little bit about the exciting things that are happening in the Church of the Nazarene and Missions, because we truly are in amazing days. I truly think that we are in some historical mission days in the Church of the Nazarene. We're in 165 different nations all over the world. And that might sound like a big number, but really when we start to talk about how many nations there are that don't have a Church of the Nazarene, we're in more nations than we are not. So that we are doing very good work. The Church of the Nazarene is growing. And sometimes when we think about missionary work, we think about only going to unreached people groups or only going to places where there is no church. But a large part of what missionaries do in the Church of the Nazarene is we help those national churches in their discipleship, in their leadership growth. And as we continue to see the national church grow, we continue to see the Word of God be extended in those spaces as well. We want to share a little bit about what one of those stories is from Argentina. We have only lived in Argentina for a year, and as we have started to see how God is at work in South America, we're excited to see some of the pieces of the story that he's putting together. This picture up here is of Priscilla. She's the four-year-old little girl that's in this picture. Her parents' names are Christian and Flavia. And Christian and Flavia are from Pilar, Argentina. And they, in the early 2000s, were identified as a Nazarene family from the local church as by our leadership to say, you know what, we need more missionaries to go to Paraguay. In Paraguay, we don't have a large presence in the early 2000s, and we want more local churches to be established, and we need the development to happen. And so they said, yes, we'll go. We feel the Lord could call us and has called us to go internationally and share the word and develop church. So they went with their two children. And Priscilla remembers her time in Paraguay very fondly. She was there for about 3 or 4 years, and she remembers friends. In fact, it was interesting listening to your story. She said the exact same things. I remember the friends that I played with. I remember the neighbors that we had. She enjoyed her time in Paraguay. But she also remembers it was kind of difficult on Sundays specifically because there was such little church presence. Her dad would go to a community that was about 2 hours away and pastor a church there, and her mom would take the children and go to another community that was about 1 to 2 hours away and pastor that church. So they were never together on Sundays and worshiping together as a family. She said, you know, that was a little difficult, but it was really okay. We knew that that's what the Lord had called us to do at that moment in time. And they came back to Argentina when Priscilla was 7 years old, the ripe age of 7 years old. She was so wise by the time she was a seven-year-old. She went to a children's camp when she was 12. And it, just like we have children's camps here, I don't know if you send your teens to teen camp or children to children's camp. There in Argentina, they had a district children's camp. And so she sat and she was a part of that service that was being preached that night by a missionary named Ana. And Priscilla sat there as a 12-year-old thinking, oh, she's a missionary. She probably has a story for people that I've already lived. I already know what it's like to be a missionary. I've already been on the mission field. This is probably not anything that I really need to pay attention to. And so she just kind of disengaged from the message that night. But as Ana continued to tell her story, she started to talk about the jail ministry that she was a part of. Ana lived in a street that just down the block, there was a jail. And God had called her to go preach the good news to the people that were in jail. And every day she would go there. She was telling the children, I go in every single day and I'm sharing the gospel with people that have never heard about Jesus before. And immediately Priscilla started to hear the story in a very different way. She couldn't just sit there anymore because God started to place even in her mind and in her heart as a 12-year-old, I could go into a jail and I could tell somebody about Jesus Christ. She started to get what we would consider a little bit of a spark that was going in her heart. And in that service, she was sitting there listening to it, and God continued to place it on Priscilla. This is a very interesting thing that I'm calling you to. And as Ana was greedy at the very end, she called people down to the altar and she said, if you feel like God wants you to be a missionary, come down to the altar. Priscilla remembers, literally, she said, I felt like something was pushing me in my back, pulling me out of my chair, pushing me in my back. And she said, but I was convinced that that was not for me. I was convinced that that's not what God wanted for my life. And so as a 12-year-old, even though I heard that call, I stayed seated in my seat that night.
Even so, she was serving. She really did love the Lord, and she loved her church. Her church would offer and afford her many places of service. She, even at the age of 10, was already teaching Sunday school for the little children. At the age of 15, she was the church board secretary. Now think about that. At the age of 19, she was head of the youth group. And so she, during this whole process, is just serving, loving. Of course, you see a picture as well of her just serving in the praise team. So God's developing her, and she continues to say, I love you, Lord, I will serve you. But she's been resistant to that missions call. Even so, she loves missions. Now let's put a pin in her story, and I want to tell you a story of another young man. His name is Ignacio, and we call him, and his nickname is Nacho. Some of you are like, oh, I speak Spanish, Nacho, yeah. Nacho is a great dude. That's we know him. He's from Pilar, Argentina. His story is very different, though. He grew up in a family that just did not know the Lord. His parents were divorced when he was about 8-10 years old. And really, there came a moment, all of the neighbors and the people from the Nazarene Church in Pilar, Argentina, it would continuously, they would give food, they would knock on the door, they would invite his mom and them as kids to come to services. They never did. Finally, one day, his mom is exasperated. His mom is just like, it can't get any worse. They keep on inviting me. I'm just going to go on a Sunday. And so they go. She gets the kids ready. They go. What did they find? They found a church that really loved them, a church that really just was joyful, that something that they needed. Very quickly, God transformed their lives. And Nacho, I mean, he was just 12 at the time, but he had an ability for music. And so they said, would you like to play bass in our praise team? Would you like to continue in this? And through the years, he started to grow in his faith, grow in musical ability as well. And he started to have kind of an inkling towards missions. He started to say, tell me more, because this church really loved missions. I loved coming in here, and we see a map, and we see other things that are just, that is part of what a local church does to encourage missions, to help us to have a global worldview. And that's the type of church that they were a part of in Pilar, Argentina.
As Priscilla and Nacho started to find each other in those spaces, they started dating and they started to say, you know, we want to serve the Lord together. We don't know quite what that'll look like. And it was in 2023 when Scott and Emily Armstrong finally crossed paths with Priscilla, because she was still seeking out, what are these spaces that God is calling me to? How can I continue to develop in what he wants me to do? And she had heard about a new initiative called Discover Missions. Discover Missions in 2023 was something completely brand new by the Church of the Nazarene. And it was an event that was organized for people just like Priscilla, between that age of like 18 to 25, to come and experience missions in a different country. We wanted to have a space where students like Priscilla from all over the world would be able to come and receive some missionary training, but then put it into practice as well. And we lived in Santo Domingo at the time, and we worked with the Global Church, and we were the hosts of that event. I remember that we had over 70 people that came to Santo Domingo from 23 different nations. That is an amazing response of what God is doing all over the world. 23 different nations were able to send students in between the ages of 18 to 25 that said, I think God might be calling me to be a missionary. Yeah, I want to go and see what that's about. And as Priscilla got off the plane, she came and she was already in like this state of awe. She could not believe that she was able to finance the actual trip. An airline ticket from Buenos Aires, Argentina, where she lives, to Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic, is about $1,500. And then the price of the actual event was a couple hundred dollars. Her church helped her with over $2,000 to be a part of this experience. In that fundraising experience, she was able to hear her church say, we believe in you.
Yes.
We believe that God could be calling you to something bigger. We want you to go and be a part of what God's doing, and we're going to support you in that. And we would say that Priscilla started to feel that structure of the kindling. It wasn't just a little bit of a spark, right? It was support that she was feeling, and she came, and God continued to work on her heart in those 12 days in the Dominican Republic, because she entered into culture shock right away. Culture shock is like when you go into another place and that culture is very different than the culture you come from. And in right around this time, it was in May, we are in Argentina entering into the winter season. So kind of like this cold weather that that we've got today. A little uncharacteristic for this area, I'm sure. But in Argentina, it's very cold. Everybody's starting to get out their winter coats. So Priscilla had gotten on the plane with her winter coat on, and she got off the plane in tropical island Dominican Republic with her winter coat, and she just immediately starts sweating. She's like, okay, well, this is a real experience. Yes, it is. As she got onto our campus, we could tell that she was just slightly overwhelmed, but she was starting to find people and connect with people. She was trying to overcome language barriers because she speaks Spanish, but there were students there that were speaking English. There were students there that were speaking Japanese. There were students there that were speaking Portuguese. We had multiple languages that were represented in that space. And we said, well, you're going to figure it out. Why don't you go to the dining room and get some lunch? And she was like, oh, good, lunch. Like, that's going to be this normal space, right? And she received a plate that was a massive plate of rice and beans. And she was like, so where's the meat on this plate? Because in Argentina, they eat red meat 3 to 4 times a week. Their red meat is so incredibly cheap, and that's what she was used to eating. And she's like, rice and beans? This might taste good, but there's got to be more food than just this. And as she was moving through some of those spaces, trying to figure out what's God doing, she was starting to figure out that God can help me even in these small spaces, right? She sat in one of the workshops that we were doing on urban mission, which those of you that were in Sunday school heard, that's a really big initiative in the Mesoamerica region. And we were talking to her about how cities are one of the biggest mission fields in the entire world. She, coming from Pilar, Argentina, had never thought about a city being a mission field. She only had the imagination of like the Amazon area of South America as the place where people needed Jesus. And it was the first time that her heart had been opened up to the fact that God might be calling her to an urban city. That maybe what God would want her to do is to go to a city and be Jesus in that space. And it was in one of the evening services that she was sitting there and she heard the call from the person that was preaching that evening. And they said, if God is calling you to missions, we want you to come down and accept that call tonight. And Priscilla, instead of staying in her seat, she remembered that time from the children's camp. And instead of staying there, she followed what the Lord had said. And she said, Lord, I know that you have been guiding my path in this way. I know that you called me a long time ago, and I hear your call tonight. And she went up to the altar, and she said, Lord, here I am. Send me.
Right around that time, God was calling us to move from Dominican Republic to Argentina. And one of the first things that they said in our new role that we needed to do was to go to Trujillo, Peru, kind of the north of Peru, and to be a part of their Nazarene Youth Congress. Now, they call that kaleo, and kaleo means the call in Greek. And so the idea was that it would be designed around everything. Every service, every message would be designed in some way about the call or around the call. And so I have to tell you, we were in that setting, and everything had gone well up to the service when they were going to emphasize the missions call. Everything went well after that. However, in the moment, I tell you, our youth leader for all of South America is preaching. There's 2,400 youth from all over these countries in South America. And in the moment, like, he's been preaching for 3 or 4 minutes, and the electricity goes out. Well, now, that's pretty common in our countries. No big deal. Okay. In fact, it was kind of cool. All of the students, like 2,400, many of them just got out their cell phones and they had the flashlight on. And it was like, oh, this is cool. But when the lights go out, it's not just the lights. It's the sound as well. And I mean, I could probably, without a mic, preach to all of you. That's fine, you know. And maybe preach to 100 and maybe preach to 200 and maybe preach... What happens when you have 2,400? I mean, he was yelling, and people in the back are like, I'm not sure I'm really hearing. Hey, the lights came back on. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Awesome. 3 minutes later, electricity goes out. What's going on? Now, we are not, as a Church of Nazarene, one of those churches that believes if something does not function, the devil's in the microphone or the devil's in the sound booth or the right now back there. Hey, Carl's like, hey, what are you talking about? You know, like, no, we're not one of, that's not our theology, right? Because there are some churches that are like, oh man, we need to just pray right now because it's not. However, I will tell you, and some of you have gotten to this point as well, when you can perceive, you can discern that this is odd. Everything was fine beforehand. Everything ended up being great afterwards. And right when he gets up to talk about missions, to talk about the call, we ended up during that message having four different times that the electricity went out. Lord, what are you up to? What? Well, we just kind of looked as leaders. We were on some of those front rows, and we just kind of said, let's go off to the side. We're just going to pray. And so we started to pray, and we understood the enemy does not want a whole generation to say yes to the missions call. He does not want, you know, young people to say yes and to impact the nations. Of course, he's going to do anything he can. And so by the end, we prayed, and lights come on. He's preaching sometimes with a mic that's working. Sometimes he isn't. And at the end, he gives the call. And this is the photo that I took. 300 people had come. 300 people had come down, young people, saying, I feel a call to missions. Who was in there? Priscilla was one of those that had decided to travel to raise the funds. Her church believed in her and many other people, and she was there in that moment, and she said, yes, again. Lord, in other words, maybe she didn't say these words, but in other words, hey, you have lit the spark. I want to make sure to fan into flame this call that you have on my life. Well, from that point on, as leaders, we said, it sounds good. There's 300 people, but what do we do now? I mean, we don't just want to say good luck. We want to actually organize a way for them to grow in their missions call.
And so a part of our missionary assignment is, how do we come alongside an entire generation that is saying yes? The good news that I can tell you this morning, Calvary Church of the Nazarene, is that our young people are hearing God's voice, and they're not just hearing it, they're responding to it. They're saying, yes, I hear what you're saying. They're saying, yes, I want to go. Our young people are not the church of tomorrow. They are definitely the church of today. We are seeing it all over the place. And so as we as missionaries are developing new missionaries, a big piece of what we're doing over this next year is creating the entire program of mentoring that now has the name Aviva in South America. Because in South America, we refuse to let an entire generation say, I hear God's call, but I don't know what to do next. We are saying as the Church of the Nazarene, we want to walk with you. We want to counsel you. We want to be able to encourage you. Because when God calls you to a life of missionary service, sometimes it's really easy to take the next step, but sometimes it's really hard to take the next step. And so we have paired people that have been missionaries in the past or current missionaries with all of these young people. They are meeting together in groups of 4 to 6 people 2 times a month in order to say, let's create relationship together. We're not going to let you go. Could I ask for you to pray for our young people from Latin America?
Yes.
Because what I can tell you we have noticed over the past few years is when we talk about the missionary calling, going to unreached people groups, their hearts are on fire. We talk about the 1040 window in the persecuted church, and God has blessed the Americas with so much church activity, and I truly believe that he's raising up the Americas in order to go back to the spaces where Jesus needs to be preached, but those are the most difficult spaces to go. And we have young people that are saying, I recognize that it's difficult, I recognize that it's hard, I recognize that it's dangerous, and I also recognize that that's where God's calling me to go. And as we walk alongside young people like Priscilla and Nacho, they got married in February of this year. We've paired them with a mentor that is a missionary couple that's walking with them. As they continue to develop in their own community, as they learn more theology. I know through Priscilla's story, maybe you're like, oh, she's probably 42 years old now. She's 23 years old. somebody like Priscilla and Nacho, that God has continued to bring this structure, that the spark is not just a spark anymore in their lives. It is a spark that has become a flame, that because there is so much good structure around it, we know God will continue to grow it into an even bigger fire.
That program is called Aviva. So we're just going to finish up and remind us about that verse. Do you remember 2 Timothy 1:6? Well, Aviva in Portuguese and in Spanish actually is the translation of fan into flame. Aviva. For this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame, to avivar that flame of the gift that God has given you. And so the question we would have, we always believe when we come back and have the privilege to speak with you, and it's nice to hear stories that are happening far away, but we always believe it has something to do with right here. So the question would be, what is God fanning into flame, or what is the call that he has on your life? Maybe you're a child, maybe you're a teen, maybe you've been serving the Lord for many years, and you say, Lord, I don't want the flame to go out. Like Survivor, you remember? I don't want just the coconut husks and everyone to say, that was amazing for 6 months. They were just on fire. What is God calling you to? And today is Faith Promise Sunday. Literally, it's by faith, Lord, what would you have me give? How could I pray? How could I influence the nations? And it's a promise, it's a commitment, not just kind of a, well, I hope it happens. Every time that you pray, every time that you give, these are the stories. You're impacting the world. 165 nations? Wow. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for giving. Thank you for praying, and thank you, if the Lord is calling you, thank you for going far away. But as we talked with the adults, at least in Sunday school, also impacting your own city. We're going to transition. I'm going to invite Pastor up. And thank you again for being part of the mission of the Church of the Nazarene and the mission of God.
You mentioned earlier about laying on hands. One of my privileges each and every time is to be able to pray for our missionaries. To lay hands on you is a part of what you do. And so let me just go ahead and pray for you. Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for Scott and Emily and their over two decades of serving you on the mission field. Father, we pray for their current situation as they are still, even though it's been a year, they're still establishing roots in their new place and establishing new relationships with their community and as they're still leaning into the call you have and what does ministry for them look like in this new phase of life. So we pray for their blessing, a blessing on them for that. Mm. Pray for your blessing on their kids in that college age. Amen. And as they've got that distance and being in other countries and having to come back to visit. But we just pray for blessings on their kids as they get the educations that they're pursuing right now. So we pray for blessings on them for that. We pray for blessings on this coordination that goes along with serving so many kids with a calling that you've placed in their lives. And so all the people that are part of this mentoring process, there's a lot of coordination to keep all of those pieces moving. But all of those pieces are being used in some powerful ways to establish the structure and the things that this new generation really needs to pursue the call that you've have for them. And they want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And God, you have something for them that is so much bigger than themselves. Father, I just want to pray for the continued partnership of this church and other churches with so many missionaries that are serving in all of those countries around the world. It is a blessing to be able to partner together with people that you have. You coordinate all of this together. Yes. And so we're thankful for that partnership, that they can go and they can serve and know that there are people that are behind them, that are supporting them with prayer, supporting them with the finances they need to do what you've called them to do. And so we pray for Scott and Emily as they continue to serve you in some powerful ways. Mm. And we pray for the opportunity we have for our own communities to be a blessing to our city, as we were talking about earlier with our Sunday school time. Yes. We have the opportunity to be a blessing for our community. Amen. And for our city. So we thank you so much for this time together this morning. We also want to just pray for the meal that we're about ready to enjoy downstairs. Yes. Bless our fellowship together. Bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. And just bless that time together. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
And as I just said, we do have a meal downstairs. We do have a closing song, I believe, first. But after we finish that song, we'll just have a benediction and we'll enjoy our meal downstairs.